Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
You eat his body and you drink his blood? That's the same surprise that many people had when they first heard about the Christian faith and the practice of communion and partaking of Christ's body and blood from the altar. The November issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about the Lord's Supper, our fellowship together, our fellowship with other church bodies, and the practice of close communion. Pick up your copy today to learn more at cph.org/witness. You can also visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Stanza 2 of the Lord's Supper hymn, "Wide open stand the gates. He speaks the word, the bread and wine to bless. This is my flesh and blood. He bids us eat and drink with thankfulness. This gift of holy food. All human thought must falter. Our God stoops low to heal. Now present on the altar for us both host and meal." 16th century reformer Martin Luther says that the sacrament of the altar, the Lord's Supper, gives forgiveness, life, and salvation. Why do those three always go together? And how does that liturgy on Sunday morning reinforce what Jesus is doing for us in the sacrament of the altar? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to talk about the sacrament of the altar. Joining us on this Tuesday afternoon, Dr. Kenneth Weeding. He's a retired pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the book, The Blessings of Weekly Communion, and a column in the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled, What is the Lord's Supper? Dr. Weeding, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you, Todd. It's a pleasure to speak with you again.
Why is it important that Jesus instituted the sacrament of the altar right before his passion?
We call, of course, that week Holy Week, the center of human history, the Son of God, lifted up to take away the sin of the world. We speak of his once-for-all sacrifice on the altar of the cross. So everything in Scripture, it proclaims this, it flows from this, from Genesis, the answer to the curse of death, to Revelation, hymns of praise to the Lamb who was slain. The center of human history, Jesus predicted it, this divine necessity for us. His baptism, his signs, healing, feeding, rescuing, all point to this week, to these days, when he set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And in that setting of the Passover meal in the upper room, he gave a gift of gifts. It was the ultimate position, if you will, before he stepped out into the night on Maundy Thursday. He took over the Passover, fulfilling it, and he offered there for food the redemption price he would pay for the sins of the world in the following day. So we have in the center of human history an act of Jesus that sweeps through the ages now down to us, and it is a holy mystery, an impossible thing, that he could speak of the bread and it be his body, of the cup, the wine, and it be his blood. His miracles are impossible things for us, but for the Holy Son of God, this was his gift of gifts before he stepped out into the night and betrayal and then walked forward to the sacrifice on the cross.
When Luther takes up the subject of the Lord's Supper in the Small Catechism, why does he emphasize the bodily presence of Jesus in the sacrament?
Our Savior is true man. He's God come down to the earth as one of us, taking on human flesh, the miracle of the ages, the incarnation, the personal union. And as the God-man, Jesus will always be God and man. And his presence in the sacrament is as both God and man. It is therefore a bodily presence. The right hand of God is often misunderstood in American Christianity, most specifically, as kind of a confining space where Jesus is, and we have some spiritual contact as we ascend there in our thoughts and so forth. But rather than a confining space, that right hand of God is an empowering, freeing authority that Jesus now has as both God and man. And as man, in flesh and blood and bone, where Jesus is, he is as God and man. And that includes then the sacrament. So what he gives there, he gives in a physical way to us, his true body to eat under the bread, his true blood to drink there under the wine, but not a symbol, not a virtual spiritual gift, but Jesus in the flesh doing this on our behalf. He explained his parables so often, what it meant about the seed falling on the ground and so forth, but he doesn't explain his miracles. And here, on the night of his betrayal, he gives this gift that brings to us the very body that he offered for us, the very blood that he shed for us, and that presence is there in the sacrament. It's not visible, Todd, but it is our Lord physically present with us. That's something that was omitted, I think, in my understanding for years, that we're not just speaking about his true body to eat, his true blood to drink, but also the presence of the living Christ bodily to bestow it upon us, a meal that is hosted by Jesus, who is the living God-man, the presence of the living Christ. When he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, calling upon him, he is there as the incarnate one. Luther speaks of it in other places than the confessions. He speaks of Christ being not only the one who instituted and preparing the sacrament, but himself being the cook and the butler and the food and the drink, that he is there not visibly but physically. And he didn't ascend to get away from us or to hide from us. He ascended to be with us more than ever. And here in the sacrament, the bodily presence of Christ is for us.
What is Jesus telling us to do when he says, do this in remembrance of me?
In the scriptures, Todd, the words used for remembrance are very rich and a bit different than the upfront meaning in English language. When we say, remember me, we're talking about thinking about me when I'm not there. That's the most common meaning. It's remembering something that happened in the past or someone who's not present there at the time that we're speaking of it. I generally go directly to the thief on the cross when speaking about this and what he asked for and what Jesus did, as a starting point to get more fully into the remembrance that Jesus is speaking of at the Lord's Supper, in the Last Supper. There, without a plan, with no idea that he would get his life in order, bringing nothing but his sin to Jesus, the thief asked to be remembered. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he wasn't just asking for the one being crucified next to him in naked shame to think about him. He was asking him for help beyond death, for help beyond the grave. And remember me when you come into your kingdom. His plea for mercy was answered in a beautiful, bountiful way. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's remembering that in Scripture helps us to see more fully the depth and the breadth of do this in remembrance of me. Zechariah's prophecy that we sing of in Matins, the Benedictus sung there, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant. That's kind of a parallel expression, but to remember is to show mercy in that instance. So to do the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus, both Walther and Luther said, the Lord isn't just asking us to think about him. Walther made the comment, if that's what you think, I think it was in this Law and Gospel book, then you don't know the Savior. But Jesus is asking us to to receive in faith what he is there present to do for us. It's not our mental activity, thinking about him because he's not there, that he's absent, but we're just kind of calling to mind what he once did. That's true, we do. We call to mind the once-for-all sacrifice and the gift he gave in the upper room and the love by which he brings it to us. But most of all, we receive in faith the body, the blood that our Lord comes to serve us at his table.
Luther says that the sacrament gives forgiveness, life, and salvation. How do these three go together?
Forgiveness of sins is the deepest need that we have, and where our sins are blotted out, where they're taken away, then the life that God intends for us is brought to us. His saving love bestows that upon us. So in terms of the forgiveness of sins, we should never make that an of course. Yes, we know we have forgiveness. Let's move on to bigger and better things. There is nothing more necessary, more crucial for us for eternity than that gift of Christ, the forgiveness of sins that he brings to us. Sometimes that's all that's expressed about the Lord's Supper, and that's not right either. It should not be truncated to just the forgiveness of sins, although I hesitate to use that word just, because when the forgiveness of sins is given, with it flows life and salvation. Our curse of death comes because of sin, and where sin is dealt with, where it's taken away, then also life is restored. That is what the Savior came to do, his name given before his birth, Jesus, because he came to save from sin. The three of those, they go together in a very rich way. Life and salvation, I believe Luther trumpeted that more in the Large Catechism, when he speaks that with this gift, the Lord brings us all the treasures from heaven that he has won for us. And therefore, in writing about this gift in the Blessings of Weekly Communion, it was eye-opening to me, heart-opening to me, to see the rich bounty of treasures that are connected with this, that where Christ is present forgiving sins, there's communion with God, there's his holiness, there is love from him that is unsurpassed, that's intimate, that's connected to us as close as our Lord can join himself to us. So there's boundless gifts that come along with the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. When Luther put that in his explanation, it just wonderfully leads us to see the depth and breadth of the gifts the Lord comes to bestow.
We're talking about the sacrament of the altar. Dr. Kenneth Weeding is our guest, author of a column in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled, What is the Lord's Supper? How does the bodily presence of Jesus assure us of the complete forgiveness of our sins? We'll answer that question next. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
This is a message for pastors and lay leaders of Missouri Synod congregations. As we enter the last quarter of 2020, how are you doing and how's your church doing? What has the COVID lockdown done to your attendance and giving? In 25% of our churches, giving's actually gone up. So why are some churches struggling and others thriving? Here at LCMS Stewardship and the whole Office of National Mission Team, we have answers and we have help for you and your church today. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
If you're visiting Frankenmuth, Michigan, come to Emmanuel Lutheran Church in nearby Frankentrost. A hardy band of German missionaries founded Emmanuel Frankentrost in the wilderness near Saginaw. At Emmanuel, you can still hear the law and gospel in a beautiful liturgical service, just like those first settlers. For directions and divine service times, visit frankentrost.org. That's FrankenTrost.org.
The Faith Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor. Ascension Lutheran, Niles, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Marshall, Minnesota. Hope Lutheran, Spokane Valley, Washington. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. Our Savior Lutheran, Louisville, Kentucky. Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. St. John Lutheran, New Berlin, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. And Trinity Lutheran, Okmulgee, Oklahoma. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're discussing the Sacrament of the Altar with Dr. Ken Weeding, author of the book, The Blessings of Weekly Communion. The Apostolic Church practiced weekly communion up until the time of the Reformation. The Church did, and the Reformers themselves practiced weekly communion. Why did they do that, and how do we restore the practice of weekly communion to our congregations? That's part of what you'll find in this book called The Blessings of Weekly Communion. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the book. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Blessings of Weekly Communion. Dr. Weeding, how does the bodily presence of Jesus there in the sacrament give us this complete assurance of God's forgiveness?
It's why Jesus came. I believe in Hebrews it speaks of he tasted death for us. He took on flesh and blood that he could taste it for us. And the incarnation was for one reason, and that was to rescue, to save us enfleshed sinners. And when Jesus now comes to the table, comes to the altar, with this gift, his bodily presence, his body for us to eat, his blood for us to drink, and his physical presence bestowing these life-giving gifts upon us, then we can be sure of God's forgiveness. Jesus is God's gift to the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the faith in Christ that receives the forgiveness he comes to bestow on the altar, this is where our unbelief meets its test. Our unbelief is the greatest sin that infects us. And it is what the man whose son was healed cried to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." We tend to refuse to be loved so much by God. It just keeps creeping into us that next time we come to the Lord's table, I'll be more worthy. I'll have had a better week. I'll have done more that Jesus would have me do. And all of that is incorrect thinking. That which is our complete assurance is what's given to us, not what we bring, We bring our sin, but here the Lord comes bringing God's forgiveness. He does it in the flesh, the bodily presence of our Lord. It's why he was sacrificed, why he sacrificed himself on the cross. It's why he rose from the grave bodily with flesh and bones. It's why he ascended bodily and intercedes for us bodily. Jesus is our complete assurance, the comfort for conscience that nothing else offers. And here in the Lord's Supper is that wonderful assurance.
You say that the sacrament also gives us God's holiness. What do you mean?
It is, Todd, what our Lord teaches us to pray for each day. The first petition, Holy be your name. Growing up in the catechetical teaching, I was taught it means God is without sin, that he's holy. But it's so much more. He is unique in power, unique in wrath against sin, unique in love. He's totally other than us. And we are sinners by nature. We're separated from God. We're numbed to his holiness. The Old Testament temple helps us there, the most holy place. God's people could not approach, could not come in there. Only the high priest, only on the Day of Atonement, with the blood and all that God prescribed and commanded for that to take place. But now the Holy Son of God has come in the flesh. He has become sin for us. 2 Corinthians reveals so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Through his once-for-all sacrifice, we have access to God's holiness. It's been expressed in the Leviticus commentary. Christ is our tent of meeting now with God. Where Christ is, there God's holiness is, and it draws near to us. Hebrews expresses that so fully that we enter the holy places, we draw near to God through the blood of Jesus. So Jesus gives holy gifts. Where he is, there his holiness is. And at the table, at the altar, receiving the Lord's Supper, there's this blessed exchange. We come bringing the darkness of our sin, and he comes bringing the light of his forgiveness. We come bringing the unholiness that clings to us. He comes bringing the holiness that he lovingly desires to give to us. And so this blessed exchange takes place. And sinners that we are there, even as in baptism, God's holiness is bestowed upon us. It's not something we can store up. It's not something that we can have on a scale and get higher and higher and higher on a score of God's holiness. It's continually received from him. And he's promised to be there in the sacrament, physically, in the flesh for us, and where he is, his holiness is bestowed also.
How does the liturgy that surrounds the sacrament on Sunday morning reinforce what Jesus is doing in the sacrament?
The liturgy is meant to confess clearly what Jesus is present among his people to do. It's not our doing for him, but rather his doing for us. Luther's hymn verse on the third commandment, put aside the work you do so that God may work in you, is really a good underlining, a foundation for the sacrament in the service and God's serving us there. The liturgy would have us move through the confession of sins, of preparation and absolution by the pastor, returning us to our baptisms, the freshness of that gift every day as the day we received it, and then into the service of entering God's presence, the introit. It has meaning. It confesses the fact that we believe Jesus is here and that we're entering into his presence here in this service. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in their midst. And so we sing that from the Psalms, and the prayers are offered to God, and the responses, the Lord be with you. Let us pray. And the responses, and also with you, and also with thy spirit, they're confessing what's occurring and who's present, most of all who's present to do what occurs. The scriptures are read, the Old Testament, the Epistle, the Holy Gospel. We confess Christ there among us in so doing, and the sermon is also Christ speaking to us. Luther was quite clear in speaking in several of his works about the fact that it's not just the pastor preaching to us, but it is Christ through his called servant who's speaking to us in the sermon. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the speaking of Christ. I used to think it was just speaking about Christ that was meant. So a Christ-centered sermon would be words about Jesus and to make sure that that was the center, and that's important. But one should not limit it in that way. The sermon is also the speaking of Christ to us through his called servant, that he's at work in the word that is given there. And the liturgy from the sermon then leads to the prayers. We speak back to God, requesting him based upon the wondrous, gracious gifts that he is there to bestow upon us and the needs that the people have. And then to the liturgy of the sacrament, the preface, the Lord be with you, the pastor speaks, and with thy spirit, we understand the confessing congregation that Christ is there now to bestow this gift upon us. It's his doing, not our doing. He did say, keep on doing this, when he gave it on Monday, Thursday in the upper room, literally keep on doing this. And what we're to keep on doing is to keep on receiving in faith what he is present to do for us. The liturgy with the Sanctus, it ties together the presence of the communing congregation with the presence of the Holy Communion with God in heaven. The saints departed, all the saints that are in the presence of Christ are where Christ is present. And so there's a bridging of heaven and earth, a time Christ steps into our time, and the liturgy, the Sanctus, confesses that so wondrously. And the distribution is given for you. It is Jesus' gift that is the same as in the preached sermon, the same as in baptism, yes, the wondrous forgiveness of sins and grace, but here it's individually applied by Christ to the hurting sinner, to the struggling saint. And it is what he is doing for us. And the liturgy, even to the end, with the post-communion prayer, the love that Christ has given us there, that we implore him to give that love to others now through us, that he would help us to have this intensive love for one another. And then the benediction. There's a peace that's given here that surpasses understanding. Our Lord is at peace with us. Here we have the peace of sins forgiven, the peace won by the blood of the cross that's been given us here to drink with our very lips, and we depart his presence in that peace.
Why does Luther include the question, how can bodily eating and drinking do such things?
I believe it helps us so much in a couple of ways. One is that this is not something that we can simply go through the motions, and that our doing of these acts is what brings the forgiving grace to us in this gift. It helps us see that it's not our doing. How can bodily eating and drinking do such things? It's the words Luther refers us to that do them. It's God's promises connected to the eating and drinking. It's Christ's presence here with these gifts, bestowing them upon us, that are the chief thing in the sacrament. And so the bodily eating and drinking, that is indeed what takes place. This is not a virtual gift. We can't do it over the television. We can't spiritualize it away in some way. But the bodily eating and drinking does what it does, received in faith because of the word of God that gives it to us and the promise of Christ who is there to bestow it.
We'll be talking about the preparation for receiving the sacrament of the altar on the other side of the break. Dr. Kenneth Weeding is our guest. We're talking about the sacrament of the altar. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Sunday.
week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our trek through St. Matthew with the Canaanite woman, healings and the feeding of the 4,000, demand for a sign, leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the confession of St. Peter. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at The Word Endures and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
When that wonderful engagement ring comes on, that is the center of attention.
Dr. Daniel Pavola, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Flowing from the Cross.
Forgiveness is our diamond of engagement with God. Lots of facets to our relationship with God, but at the center, priceless, telling the story, is forgiveness.
Learn more about Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness, at issuesetc.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Are you an investor looking to support the bold and loving work of LCMS churches? Is your church or organization ready to do bold and loving work? This year, we have a ripe opportunity to bring Christ to a hurting world. Discover the role you can play in this great work. Call 800-843-5233 or visit lcef.org. That's 800-843-5233, lcef.org.
Have you ever had to have that difficult conversation with friends and family when they come to your church and you have to say, I'm sorry, you're not a member, you can't commune here. We practice closed communion. It's a difficult conversation, and yet it's a very important conversation. Pick up your copy of the Lutheran Witness today to learn about how to have this conversation with your friends and loved ones in a way that confesses the truth about Jesus Christ. Visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the sacrament of the altar with Dr. Kenneth Wheating. He's author of a column for the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled, What is the Lord's Supper? Dr. Wheating, why is preparation for receiving the sacrament so important?
If the events of Holy Week are the center of human history, and they are, then the events of the divine service each week are the center of our lives now. And it is a gift from Christ that has eternal reach. It has forgiving love, and it is to be received in faith. That faith can't exist where a heart is unaware of its sin. That faith can't exist where there's uncertainty about the standing that we have on our own before God, before His holiness. And so Luther leads us to these Christian questions to examine ourselves. And he leads us first to see that we're sinners. We all know, as Christians, we all know that the sins pile up, that they bubble up, that they're with us every day. But the heart of the matter, Luther leads us to, and that we see that we are a sinner. And as such, the sins will keep on coming. Without that understanding, then, the sacrament is not received in faith. And that's where worthy reception comes in. Who has faith in these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins? So the preparation does include an examination of our lives. And the Ten Commandments are the wondrous place to the foundation for that. The first three against God, the others that are sinful lives in the vocations we live with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is no limit to the sin that we would find there. I have always been always reminded of how frequently our confessions use Psalm 19, verse 12, who can discern his sins? Cleanse me, Lord, from hidden faults. So that even though we see a boatload of failings on our part in our vocations, although we see many things that we would like to take back in living a given week, we never see it all. Jesus does, and his forgiveness extends to all of it. And so preparation is not to be avoided. It's not to be left undone. And I think, Todd, for me, in the studies I've done for writing the books, an important part of preparation that I was less aware of is examining also the presence of Christ. That if we look at ourselves and our sin and our approaching death, yes, that's crucial. But we also need to then examine the bridegroom who's there for that very reason. That's part of the examination as well. And the love of the bridegroom is what is to be the trump card, if you will, that we should not fear to approach because we see the great magnitude of our sin. We should not fear to approach because this week seems worse than the last week. That's why the bridegroom comes. He sees it all, and his blood cleanses us from all. And it's he who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So preparation is just, it is a crucial aspect of receiving the Lord's Supper, and crucial to that examination is also examining the presence of the risen Christ, who invites us to come.
What would you say to someone burdened by their sin who says that they feel unworthy to receive the sacrament?
I would say that they're right. Their feelings are correct. That they are unworthy in themselves, that our worthiness never consists in what we bring, what we offer God, but rather we come to receive what he offers us. And that's so well expressed by Luther in the Large Catechism. One can hardly improve. The one who feels his weakness, the one who's troubled by their sin, let him come, Luther says. Let him come. That's what this gift is for, to forgive, to relieve, to strengthen. And Luther then does quite a reversal as well, not a reversal, but maybe the other side of the coin. He said, suppose you don't feel this need, you don't see the magnitude of your sin. I guess I would refer to it as you're just rather numb to it all. And Luther'd say, oh my, then you have an even greater need to come. It's kind of like a leprosy where the skin becomes deadened, and Luther would say you become deadened to the real state of affairs that your sinful heart lies in, and you have even more need to come and be helped by this gift. So the burdens that we bear, when we think of others too, in terms of this gift and its presence in weekly worship for others, boy, how burdened people are, and we can't see it on the outside so often. But we sinners carry many, many things, whether it be agony over something we've done or left undone, or the hurt that we have for someone who's fallen from the faith, or even physical sickness or illness that's threatening life. The plethora of things that trouble us, our consciences, it's more than we can name. But it's not more than Christ can forgive. So if they're burdened, yes, they should come. That's what Jesus has invites them for and has bestowing this gift to do.
Why do you think many congregations do not have the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day? And how would you make the case for weekly communion?
The tradition that was in place when so many hundreds of our congregations were formed was an occasional communion practice. In my book, the history there is so complicated, but surely the American scene in the 1800s and early 1900s was a complicating factor. The religious scene was so revivalistic and pietistic, and many of our pastors and people came from a Germany, a Europe, that was also where communion was not celebrated in the way that Luther had helped recover it at the time of the Reformation. And the 30 Years' War, the effect of pietism and rationalism, the reasons are just so profound and so complicated. What's clear is that this was the gift that the scriptures confess after Christ's resurrection. on the first day of the week, the breaking of the bread, along with the Apostles' Doctrine and the prayers. And it's clear that it was there for the early centuries before abuses set in. And it's clear that Martin Luther, this was the heart of his efforts. Justification by grace for God's sake through faith. That was the number one note sounded. But second was the justification that Christ brings through his gifts. And the Lord's Supper was trumpeted wondrously by Luther and the recovery of it in weekly worship. He was absolutely clear on that there had to be communicants. If it was just a mass done by a priest privately, that had to end. That's not the gift that Jesus gives. But that when someone was present to receive it, then the sacrament was there in the service. And if others didn't want to receive it, they weren't forced to. Luther was never one to force the gift, but he didn't deny the gift either when it was desired, even by one person. So that complicated history, Todd, is a big, big factor. And I think the thought that the Lord's Supper is something that we do complicates it even today. Sometimes I'm referred to as being a little bit fanatical about the Lord's Supper because I've written about its weekly presence and I present on it and I encourage it in every way I can. But what our Lutheran confessions describe as fanatical is when we see the Lord's Supper as something that we do. If it's something that we do, we're speaking about it wrongly. So, Pastor, why should we have to do it every week? That's the wrong question. Or a prideful thought, look how often we do it. Both are fanatical expressions, really. The questions are properly asked of Jesus. This is what he's doing for us. Why should Jesus come among us in such a personal and loving way to bestow this forgiving, life-giving, saving gift? When we ask the question with the right person doing the verbs, I believe there's a lot more understanding and unity of thought that can proceed from that. Why should the living Christ want to come among us each Lord's Day to bestow this forgiving, saving, life-giving gift? It's so much different than why should we do it every week. It's his doing, not ours. And I think, Todd, that as I've talked with people and they've expressed themselves, that's probably one of the biggest misunderstandings and biggest barriers concerning it.
Dr. Kenneth Weeding is a retired pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the book, The Blessings of Weekly Communion, and a column in the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness Magazine titled, What is the Lord's Supper? The Lutheran Witness Magazine interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. It's available in print and online. You can learn more at witness.lcms.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Weeding, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss your email and the Issues Etc. comment line. It's media coverage of religion with Harry Mattingly. And on Thursday, we'll discuss Church Paramount's investments with Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Have you considered homeschooling your children,
but wondered if you have the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.